Well, good evening. Merry Christmas. For those of you who haven't met me yet, my name is Nathan Dickerson, and I just recently moved here to Minnesota to help take the leadership of a congregation that's supported by Church of the Cross called Church of the Redeemer, which is meeting over the St. Paul side of town, and I'm really delighted to be here. And tonight, on behalf of Church of the Cross and Church of the Redeemer, we want to welcome you here to this joint worship service, and we want to particularly welcome any of you who are visiting here tonight. We're just really glad that you're here, thankful that you've decided to join us. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we do thank you for this Christmas Eve. Lord, we're thankful for your love for us as revealed in your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, I know that in our family that people are very excited that it's Christmas Eve. My wife and I, we have three young daughters, and my middle daughter, Rachel, I think almost every day this month has come up to me and says, "Dad, how many more days till Christmas?" And I tell her how many more days, and she rushes downstairs, and she has this little countdown to Christmas calendar that she made for herself, and she crosses it off. She's very excited. She's so excited. She was literally bouncing as we were getting ready for church today. She was excited for Christmas. But you know, that's the only question my children have been asking me this month. And in fact, I think my three girls have been peppering me with questions all month about what Christmas is really all about. Questions that they've been pondering and thinking about. Questions like, "Dad, why do we put up a tree at Christmas? What does that have to do with Jesus' birth?" "I don't know." "Dad, how is Santa going to fit down our chimney? He's pretty fat, and that chimney's pretty small. How's that going to work?" "I don't know." "Dad, why is there only one pink candle?" Which for girls is a big deal in the Advent wreath. They're trying to figure out why purple has been beat out over pink, and I don't know the answer to that either. Or "Dad, how do we know that Jesus was actually born on December the 25th? And again, I don't know the answer. And I think, I love their questions, my kids' questions. I don't know if you have kids, you may know what this is like. Our kids' questions sometimes force us to notice things that we've stopped noticing, right? They ask questions that force you to stop and observe things that you have just, they're so familiar that you've stopped noticing them anymore. Stop paying attention to them at all. And the reason why I bring that up is because I think for many of us, I think sometimes we come to a service like this, we hear the Christmas story, and we tend to relate to the Christmas story the same way. "Oh, yeah, I know that story. I've heard it before." I think this is true even for many of us who don't come to church very often. We know this story, don't we? If nothing else, we've seen it on the Charlie Brown Christmas special. We know the story of Christmas. It's so familiar to us. But, you know, it's not necessarily wrong that it's so familiar, but the problem comes is when we lose sight of what we think we know so well. There's an old saying, which I think is often true, that familiarity often breeds contempt. And I think that's often what happens as we come to these services, as we think of this story about Jesus. "Yeah, I've heard that before. What do I need to be explained to me?" And so what I want to do tonight is something unusual, something that might seem almost a little too basic. I want us to consider a question that might almost sound silly to ask out loud. Why are we here tonight? Why are we celebrating Christmas? Why have you come here tonight? Do you come simply out of custom or out of habit? You like the ambiance of the evening, or perhaps you're here to honor a family member? Why are you here tonight? Is there a good reason that you're here to celebrate? Why do we celebrate Christmas? Is there perhaps a more profound reason than simply habit and custom that we gather this evening to remember what happened so long ago? Why do we celebrate Christmas? You know, our one of our gospel readings tonight, Luke, in Luke chapter 2, he spends a good deal of time unpacking this for us. And I want to encourage us as we focus this evening that we're going to look at this passage together in Luke chapters 2, that the story of his description of the angel's encounter with the shepherds. Because I think as we look at this story together, we're going to see that Luke gives us two very good reasons why we should celebrate Christmas. He begins in verse 8. If you have your bulletins, I encourage you to open them. Luke chapter 8, he starts, as you've heard the stories, it gets unpacked. He's just told us in his gospel account that Mary has given birth to Jesus in Bethlehem. And now in verse 8, the scene shifts. There's sort of a different vantage point on the same event. And Luke takes us not into Bethlehem, but out into the fields outside the town. And he takes us to some shepherds there who are taking care of their flocks through the night. And I think as suburban Americans, or most of us are suburban Americans, I think when we think about the shepherds out in the field, we think, ah, isn't that nice? That's so idyllic. Such an idyllic rural scene that we picture in our minds is these shepherds are out there enjoying the evening. It's kind of cool, maybe a little crisp air. It's just a beautiful evening. And we think, oh, wouldn't it be great to be a shepherd? But of course, the reality for these shepherds was much different than our modern picture of what we think their lives were like. Because to be a shepherd was not a fun sort of job like we might imagine that it would be. To be a shepherd meant that you would spend your nights away from home taking care of animals who were really very stupid. They were not easy to take care of. They would spend their evenings away from their families. It was also considered a sort of a low-class kind of an occupation. It wasn't the sort of job anyone aspired to in that culture. To be a shepherd was to be at the very bottom of the social society. And it reminds me a bit when I was in seminary. Many of you know, or some of you, I've told this story before. When I was going through school, the way I paid my way through seminary is I worked as a security guard at night at a local company down in Chicago. Now, the pay was okay. That's why I was there. But the hours were awful, and the prestige was non-existent. If you want to know what people think of security guards, become one. And then you realize it's not an easy job. I remember sometimes I was required to work the graveyard shift. We would go into work at midnight and work till 8 a.m. in the morning. And I remember it was just awful. I mean, they would turn off the air conditioning at night, and this is the middle of the summer in Chicago, because they thought, well, nobody's really there except for me. And I'm just bored out of my mind. I'm lonely, and my job seems basically to keep myself awake. And that's what was going on. And as I was thinking about that, I was reminded that I was reading this story of the shepherds. I'd imagine that's probably what their lives were like. The hours probably just seemed to drag by. And so you can picture, the shepherds are out in the fields. They're probably maybe a little bit cold, so they've started a little fire. They're bored, so they're probably telling each other stories. When all of a sudden, the darkness is broken by this unbelievably radiant light. And suddenly there's an angel, Luke tells us, that appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And suddenly this very boring night was now over. Something exciting had finally happened in their world. And I can tell you from personal experience working as a security guard that there's nothing scarier than being surprised in the middle of the night by an unexpected visitor. That's not something you want to have happen. And these guys were freaked out. They were scared. Well, what's happening to us? And the angel of the Lord probably could sense their fear. And so he says to them, fear not. Fear not, he said. Don't be afraid. Guys, I haven't come to scare you. I've not come to steal your sheep from you. I've not come to hurt you. Instead, I've come to give you fantastic news. News that will literally change the course of human history. Guys, I've come to tell you that a child has been born. And this child is no ordinary child. No, this child is going to be the Savior. He's going to be the Messiah. He's going to be Christ the Lord. And to show you that I'm serious, I'm going to give you a sign to validate what I say is true. If you were to go down to Bethlehem, you're going to find a child wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And again, this is where we need to stop and really pay attention, because we are so familiar with the angels' words that we miss their shock value. We think, manger, ah, again, beautiful, idyllic scene. We our minds are drawn back to that little nativity set that we have in our living rooms, right? Do you have one of those? I don't know about your family. We have one of these nativity sets. There's this cute little child wrapped in sort of a thing he got from Pottery Barn, sitting there, and the angels are all around, and they're quiet, and they're cute, and they're smiling as though animals smile, and they're looking at the baby Jesus, and it's very cute. But the reality, folks, it was much different, wasn't it? It was much different. When the angels spoke of a manger, the mangers weren't warm. They weren't pretty. They weren't snuggly. In fact, they stunk because they were to animal stuff. That's exactly what they were. They smelled like manure. And there was Jesus. This is far from an ideal place to have a baby, right? Moms in the room can share that feeling with this. It's far from an ideal place to have a newborn child. And yet there was Jesus, the Son of God, Christ the Lord. And I think it would have hit these shepherds right away that they were understood, because they were very familiar with mangers. There's something very odd about this. This child has great importance, and yet he's in a manger? This doesn't make any sense at all. He's not in a palace. He's not even in a hotel. No, he's in a place of hardship, a place of suffering. And I think the reason why God did this, God could have had Jesus born anywhere, right? Anywhere. But he did it there. He did it in a manger. And he did it very deliberately. He did it very intentionally, because this was no accident. God was orchestrating these events very intentionally. He was sending this news to these people that nobody in the rest of society cared about, the shepherds, about this important child who'd been born. And he was born where? In this insignificant place. A place where no one should have to live. And he did that on purpose, because he wants us to understand what kind of God he truly is. He wants us to understand that he didn't just come for the great and the mighty and the significant. No, God came for people just like you and me. He came for average Joes, people who most people don't think matter. He came to them. That's the kind of God he is. And he also wants us to know that he is not absent from our lives either. He's not absent from our struggles. He's not absent from our hardships. He's not watching us from a distance, as this old Bette Midler song used to say. No, God wants us to realize that he has truly entered into our world, this world of suffering and pain. He wants us to realize that he left the safety of his home in heaven to enter into the muck and the mire of our lives. And I think that reveals the first reason we can celebrate Christmas tonight. The first reason why we gather here to celebrate Jesus' birth, because here at Christmas we remember the truth that God has truly become a man. God has come to share in our humanity. God has taken on human flesh in his son, Jesus. And you know, Jesus wasn't just pretending to be human like some people imagine he was. He didn't just come for a brief visit, a 30-year period of time, then he was going to leave. No, Jesus in the scriptures is revealed to us that he embraced humanity, and when he did, he embraced humanity forever. Do you realize that? Jesus today is still human. He has taken on human flesh now and forever. He brought it into the very life of God. And I think that's good news for us, because it reminds us something about what God is like. It reminds us that Jesus truly understands us. He understands our trials and our struggles because he has been through them himself. He personally chose to experience them from his own free will. And I think that means so much to us. When we come to God, when we're wrestling with things in our lives, and I'm sure many of you are, you've had a hard year, your job situation hasn't worked out, your family situation's not doing well, or whatever seems to be going on in your life, do you realize that you can come to Jesus and he understands? He's sympathetic. He knows what it's like. He knows what it's like to lose a loved one. He knows what it's like to feel the tug of temptation. He knows what it's like to feel the lure of despair. Jesus understands you because he is human too. That's the first reason that we should celebrate Christmas. Jesus has come to share in our humanity. He has. And he goes on in the next few verses, Luke does, to give us a second reason as well. He says in verses 13 to 14 that the angel not only gave them news, this incredible sign, but suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host who was praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Here Luke is telling us that not only has Jesus come to share in our humanity, but he's come to earth with a plan in mind. He has come to earth in order to bring us peace. Peace. And I think when we hear this, we often imagine in our mind sort of like a John Lennon sort of peace that Jesus is going to bring. We imagine somehow wars are going to end and everything's going to be there. But you see that the peace that the Bible describes is much richer than what we usually imagine. We imagine the peace that Jesus is going to bring is like a ceasefire between enemies, but it's much more than that. Because, you know, there can be a ceasefire that may end physical hostilities, but it doesn't deal with the underlying tension that goes underneath those issues. Just to give an example, if you've been reading the newspapers, you've been reading the story about North Korea's leader just passed away, and you realize that 60 years ago, there was a ceasefire that came between North and South Korea. Those countries haven't been at war for 60 years, and yet, if you know anything about the Korean Peninsula, you realize there's incredible tension between these two countries. There's a ceasefire, but there's no real peace. And you see, what the Bible is talking about is something much richer, much deeper. What Jesus came to bring is true peace, or shalom, to use the Hebrew expression. Because according to the Bible, peace is more than the absence of conflict. It is the presence of life itself. It's the presence of life itself. Theologian Cornelius Plantinga describes it this way. He said that God's peace, or his shalom, means universal flourishing. It means wholeness. It means delight. In other words, it's the way things ought to be. See, that's what Jesus has come to do. He's restoring things to the way they ought to be. He's bringing us peace. You see, that's Jesus' ultimate goal. He came down to earth not merely to bandage the wounded, not merely to care for the hurting. He also came to fundamentally reverse the damage that has been done by our rebellion and sin. He entered into this world to restore things to the way they ought to be. He wants to make us truly human once again. C.S. Lewis, in his a wonderful book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, describes what this looks like. If you've ever seen the book or read the book or seen the movie, you may remember what this world was like. Lewis describes a world called Narnia, a world in which there was an evil witch who'd cast a spell in which it was always winter and never Christmas. What an awful world to live in. Always winter and never Christmas. It's always cold. It's always dark. Life always seems to be slipping away. But fortunately, there's still hope, because Aslan, who's this great lion, is coming back to Narnia to rescue his people. And then there's this wonderful scene in the book where the word first reaches the creatures of Narnia that Aslan has truly returned. And what happens when Aslan begins to return, you realize that these rivers that have been frozen for eons begin to flow again. The snow begins to melt. You begin to see grass growing. You see flowers start to bloom. You start to smell the sweet fragrance of spring. And what's going on is it begins to dawn on everyone that life is returning to Narnia, that the witch's spell has been broken. Life has come back. And I think that's a wonderful picture of what Christmas is all about. Because, you see, that's what Christmas is. At Christmas time, we celebrate that this myth has come true. That Jesus, who is our great lion, the Lion of Judah, has entered into this world. He's returned for his people. He's come to bring his peace, his shalom, to this broken and fallen world. He's come to restore life to the way it ought to be. To borrow the words of the Christmas carol, Joy to the World, no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. Folks, that's why we are gathered here tonight. That's why we celebrate Christmas. We gather tonight to delight in the fact that a light truly has broken the darkness. A new day is dawning, because Jesus has come in the flesh to bring real peace on earth. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this time of year when we can stop and remember the fact that you took on human flesh and you've taken it on forever. And Lord, help us as we spend the rest of the service worshiping you and enjoying you, that we would marvel in your great love for us. And we pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.